Lord, we come this morning desiring to fellowship with Thee, desiring to hear Thy voice, desiring to know the presence of Christ in the midst of His people by the ministry of His Spirit. Lord, we come and ask that You would speak to all of our hearts, that this day we would meet with Thee in such a way that when we leave the house of God, we would deem it a good thing that we were here this morning because we met with our Christ. Lord, come. Come and help each one of us this morning. Help us to put away sin. Help us to love Thee. Help us to run the way of Thy commandments. Lord, we pray for those that are unsaved, especially our children, that in this Sabbath school hour they would hear Thy voice and that they would believe. Lord, draw them to Thyself. And those that know Thee, we pray that Thou wouldst give them grace to go on with Thee and to walk with Thee and to glorify Thy great name. Help us now in our study. We come to Thee looking for the help of Thy Spirit, even as we look into Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dealing with the return of Christ. We have stated already some of the different views as to His return. We have only looked at those views that are orthodox. By that I mean those that believe in the same creed that we would believe in on every other doctrine, even though there's disagreement as to the chart concerning Christ's return. We noted that when Christ comes, some have a premillennial framework, meaning He will come and then He will set up a golden age, a millennium. Great promises in the Old Testament to the Jews will be fulfilled at that time. And then after that millennium, there'll be a judgment and then a new heavens and new earth. There are the postmillennialists who believe that there will be the golden age, but that the golden age will start with Christ as He now is in heaven. And He will pour out His Spirit, and then this golden age will last a long period of time, about 1,000 years. During that time, most of the people on the earth will be converted and willingly wanting to do His will. And then at the end of that golden age, there will be an apostasy. And at the end of that apostasy, Christ will come visibly, personally, put down His enemies, bring in the new heavens and new earth. And then there are the amillennialists. And as their name would suggest, they don't believe there is a golden age. They believe that whatever the millennium is, you're in it now. And that this period of time will come to an end with Christ's return and then the new heavens and new earth. Now, the three views all have a view concerning the judgment. They believe that Christ is coming and that the wicked will be judged. All three agree on that. But having said that, they don't agree as to how many judgments there are. They do believe that there is a judgment of the wicked, but how many judgments are not clearly stated. So I have here at the beginning this statement: the judgment of the wicked is prophesied in both the Old and New Testament. Some prophetic teachers have had difficulty in reconciling passages speaking of the judgment of the wicked unbeliever with those passages teaching on the judgment of the believer. The old dispensationalists spoke of a number of judgments. C.I. Schofield lists 5 judgments in his book called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. All right? These are the 5 judgments that he lists. First, the judgment of believers at the cross. Right? We were judged, our sins were judged at the cross of Christ. Secondly, the judgment of believers' sin throughout life. He's referring here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. And so we go through life judging our sins that are in our body, that is in our walk, and that we do that throughout our life. Then he has, thirdly, the judgment of believers' works at the return of Christ. Right? The believer is raptured, and then once he is raptured in the clouds, the Lord will judge the believer's works. And then you have the judgment of the nations before the millennium begins. According to Schofield, this is at the end of the tribulation period. So we are raptured, we are judged in the heavens, and then Christ comes at the end of that tribulation period, and He has another judgment for those who will go into the millennium. And then the judgment of the wicked after the millennium, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, some would remove, I have a quote here that's somehow missing when I printed this up. But there's a fifth judgment, another judgment, excuse me, which has to do with the angels. And some would remove the second judgment, that is the judgment of the believer's sin throughout life, and replace it with the judgment of the angels and still come up with five judgments. There are other dispensationalists that have only four judgments. I'm quoting now from Hokema, The Bible and the Future. He said, dispensationalists distinguish a number of separate judgments. The judgment of the believer's works at the end, at the time of the parousia or rapture. The judgment of individual Gentiles just before the millennium. The judgment of Israel just before the millennium. And the judgment of the wicked dead after the millennium. And there might be some who hold to three judgments and some who hold to two and those who hold to one. I was listening to the radio to a children's program. It was over a dozen years ago. And the man was dealing with children 5 or 6 years old. And he was trying to convince them that there were five judgments. And he says, this is something you must know. And I thought, these kids, 5, 6 years old, and they have to know that there are five judgments. And he was explaining them. Well, he was indoctrinating them at a very early age. A main reason why there is a separation of the believers, the judgment of the believer's works from the unbeliever's works is what is done with verse 24 of John chapter 5. It is retranslated. The word condemnation in our authorized version is translated judgment. The verse, the last part of the verse says that the believer shall not come into condemnation, and they will retranslate that word judgment, but is passed from death unto life. According to the dispensationalists, this prohibits the believer from being at the final judgment. For if you translate it the way they want it translated, it means that he will not, that is, the believer will not come into the judgment. He won't be there. So they separate then the judgment of the believer from the judgment of the wicked. Other prophetic teachers keep the translation condemnation and stress that though the believer is at the judgment, he will not be condemned there. All right? And that's what the authorized version has, condemnation. It's a very good translation. The word can refer to the judgment in a general sense, the very scene, as it were, of judgment. And it also can revert to the verdict coming from that judgment, the verdict that is pronounced, which we call condemnation. When our Lord says that we will not enter into, is he speaking that we won't enter into that place of judgment? Or is he saying we won't enter into the verdict of judgment, the condemnation that will be pronounced at that time? Now, there are many passages on judgment, and you can make up your own mind whether or not we are going to be there by the what is said. But the real separating of the believer's judgment from the unbeliever's judgment hinges on this verse. And I would say to you that if a word can be translated either way, you don't have a proof text to separate judgments. You're looking for something that cannot be gainsaid, something that cannot be refuted as a proof text. And if the word can legitimately be translated condemnation, as our authorized version does, then you don't have a very strong argument to say that these two judgments must be separated. I think you can tell which direction I lean on this particular issue. Anyways, other prophetic teachers keep the translation, condemnation, and stress that though the believer is at the judgment, he will not be condemned there. They see only one judgment with many applications. It is indeed, I'm quoting now again from Hokema, who would hold to this latter view, it is indeed most appropriate that Christ should be the judge in the final judgment. He is the one who became incarnate, died, and rose again for the salvation of his people. Those who believe on him are saved through him. Hence, it is most fitting that he should be their judge. Those who have rejected him, on the other hand, have sinned against him. Hence, it is appropriate that the one whom they have rejected should be their judge. The work of judging, moreover, will be Christ's final exaltation and highest triumph. While on earth, he was condemned by earthly rulers. Now he will sit in judgment over all earthly authorities. Christ will now carry out to its completion his saving work for his people. The judgment will mean the total subjugation of all his enemies and the completion of his kingdom, after which he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15:24. We all believe that there's going to be the judgment of the wicked. And as I said, prophetic teachers are not in agreement as to how many judgments there are and where the believer will be when the wicked are judged. Some will say, no, the believers are judged at a different time. Their sins are already judged. The judgment of the believer will merely be giving him rewards. Others say, no, the believer is going to be there with the unbeliever. But when the believer comes to the fore, as it were, he will not be judged for his sins. That has already taken place on the cross of Calvary. And again, he'll be given rewards. Whatever those rewards will be, they'll be given at that time. You can study it yourself. The stress we're going to be placing here is that the fact that the Bible does teach that all men will be judged. If you're going to separate the two, fine. You'll find out whether there is a separation later or whether there is not. If you hold them together, you'll find out whether you're right or not. I believe that it all happens at one time. There's one judgment, and that the wicked are judged at that time, and the righteous will receive reward at that time as well. But we're going to look at the passages, and whatever you do with the judgments, these are the passages you have to deal with. I'm not trying to give you an exhaustive list. There's a number of verses, for instance, in Ecclesiastes that deal with the judgment. I give you the most comprehensive statement, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But there are more verses than this in the Old Testament especially. And there are some in the New Testament that I have not sought to put here. I'm not trying to leave anything out that's important, but just trying to cut down on the number of pages that I give to you this morning. Six pages, I think, is enough to show you that there is going to be a judgment and that that judgment will be connected with the return of Christ. First of all, there are passages that teach that the believer and unbeliever will be judged. When you go to the scriptures, the Old Testament taught that all men will be judged. And here I quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses of this brief work by Solomon. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, Solomon is bringing this idea of judgment to the fore because he is dealing with that which makes your life have meaning. It's all vanity if there is no judgment. If this is all there is, then it's empty. It's vanity. But there is a judgment coming, meaning everything that we do has meaning. God will analyze our thinking, our speaking, our acting. If that is the case, then everything we think, everything we speak, everything we act has meaning. And so Solomon is trying to show us that there are two things that give meaning to life. The first is recognizing the Creator. The second is that not only is this world created by God, but God who made it will bring it into account. Right? So he says the conclusion then of the whole matter is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if you believe that, what does that make you do? It makes you seek the Lord for mercy. Because we've all sinned. We've all done things that are displeasing to him. And so if we've all broken his law, we know we're coming to the day of judgment. What are you doing? You're seeking him for mercy. You're seeking him for cleansing. You're seeking him for salvation on his terms. A truly wise man then understands a judgment is coming. And in light of that judgment, he takes the salvation that God freely offers. The New Testament also speaks that all men will be judged. Our Lord spoke of this over and over again. You see from the passages I've listed that it's almost every other chapter is dealing with this judgment. Sometimes it's a full explanation. Sometimes it's just a mere reference. But the day of judgment was a major theme in our Lord's teaching. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Danger of the judgment. When we come to Matthew 7, verse 19, he talks about the different kinds of trees and how they bear fruit. And you can know the tree by the fruit. And he says in verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's a judgment. You look at the tree, you analyze the tree, you give a verdict on the tree, you cut it down and throw it into the fire. That's a judgment. Using figurative language, but it's a verdict, it's a judgment placed upon the tree. And this is obviously dealing with the individuals that our Lord is speaking of. In Matthew 10, verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, he's talking about the cities where his miracles were done. Sodom and Gomorrah were already judged, but they're going to stand one day before God in the judgment. And he says it'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it will be for those cities who heard Christ preach, who saw his miracles and rejected him. So there's going to be this day of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah will be raised for that judgment, as well as the cities that our Lord was laboring in. We see a similar statement in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 22 of Matthew. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Right? Those are the ones that he was speaking to. Tyre and Sidon were judged. You see the judgment being pronounced in Ezekiel on those cities. And they are up in the northern western part of the land of Canaan, area from which Jezebel came from, up in that area. And God judged them. And he's saying they're going to stand again before God in the day of judgment. They'll be raised to stand before him. And it's going to be more tolerable for them in that day than for those who are hearing the message and rejecting it. Chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Over and over and over again, he's talking about this day. Now, if there is no day of judgment, then what is our Lord talking about? There is a day of judgment. It'll be more tolerable for those wicked cities that were judged in the Old Testament than for those cities that were hearing the gospel and rejecting it. And then he says, every idle word, not just every planned word, every idle word. In other words, we're going to give an account for all of our actions. Part of our actions are our speaking. And every idle word that we speak, we'll give an account for. And then we find in chapter 12, again, as you go a little bit further on, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Nineveh heard the gospel when Jonah came and preached it, a very wicked city, the capital city of the Assyrians. And Nineveh was judged 100 years later in the next generation. But she wasn't judged when Jonah came, because God gave them repentance, and there was a repentance from the king down, and God spared Nineveh. But the Lord is here saying that there's coming a day of judgment. And those men who repented will arise in that judgment, and they will condemn this generation. That is the generation that our Lord was speaking to. Why will they condemn it? Because they heard Jonah's message and repented. And when you look at it, it wasn't much of a message in the standpoint. It was just said he's going to be overthrown. Wasn't any mercy held out to him, but they repented just at that message. They're going to rise in the judgment, and they're going to condemn those that were hearing our Lord speak. And then you have a similar statement concerning the queen of the south, that she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You don't recognize the greatness of Christ. He's greater than Solomon. His wisdom is greater than Solomon. And because you don't recognize that, you're going to be condemned by the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba. In that judgment, she will stand. And the Lord will use her works where she left and went this long distance to hear Solomon, to condemn those who wouldn't go across the street to hear Christ. But again, he's speaking of this judgment. And he's doing it comparatively, speaking of the different degrees of judgment. When we come to Matthew 13, we come to the parables. And obviously there are figurative ways of describing what's going to happen in the future, including the judgment. And in chapter 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angels come, they make a distinction. That's judgment. They're making a verdict. These are the righteous, these are the wicked. The wicked they take and cast in the fire. Judgment. When does it happen? It says here, at the end of the world. We come then to Paul's writings, and Paul says a similar thing in verse 5. Of Romans 2, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Men are treasuring up, they're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. When are they storing it up? Now they're storing it up by their sins, by their actions. And one day it's going to be let loose. And that day is called the day of judgment, the righteous judgment of God, who will give to every man according to his deeds. We will try this and see if it helps a little bit. Sorry to drink in front of you. The passages that I'm showing you do not relate the judgment to the return of Christ. You do at verse 16, though, in Romans chapter 2, have this statement: in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So Jesus Christ is the one going to be judging the secrets of men, according to Paul's gospel. Another verse on the judgment, again, it does not tell you when it happens in relationship to Christ's return, just that it will happen. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, it doesn't tell you who is on the great white throne. I believe it's our Lord. We have passages that I think indicate that. But it is controversial. Is it just God judging, or is it Christ sitting on the throne judging? Again, this verse doesn't tell you in relationship to Christ that is clearly stating it. what is going to happen. It just says this judgment is going to happen and everyone will be judged at that great white throne. And so the Old Testament, it's going to be a judgment. Our Lord's teaching over and over and over and over again, it's going to be a judgment. Paul's teaching, there's going to be a judgment. And here you have John in the last book of the Bible. Before the new heavens and the new earth happen, you have this great white throne and the judgment that takes place by the one sitting on it. We are studying this, though, not merely to show that there's going to be a judgment. We're studying the return of Christ. And we were looking at the return of Christ as to the different charts. And then we looked at the return of Christ as to that which is associated with it. And we noted that the change of our body is associated with the return of Christ. Now I want you to see that this judgment that's being stated throughout the Old and New Testaments is associated with this return of Christ. Not only is it going to happen, it's going to happen when Christ returns, because he will be the one who does the judging. Now, the Old Testament indicates that our Lord will be the judge and that it will happen when he returns. In Psalm 110, you have the passage that deals with our Lord's ascension and session, that is, he's seated at the right hand of God. You see that in verse 1. And then in verse 4, you have his work as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is stated. That is called the day of his power. But from verse 5 to verse 7 of Psalm 110 is called the day of his wrath. And we find the Lord at thy right hand. This is the word Adonai, the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, at thy right hand, at Jehovah's right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Right? He's going to judge the heathen. He's going to conquer. Now, this hasn't happened. Didn't happen in his first coming. He is exalted to God's right hand. He is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the day of his wrath hasn't come yet. He hasn't conquered all of his enemies. He's going to do that, but he hasn't. And so here you have this one at God's right hand, Adonai, my master, as David was calling him. My master will come, and he will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. I have Jude 14 and 15 here because it is referring back to the Old Testament, to an earlier time period than David's statement in Psalm 110. It's referring back to Enoch. Enoch. This is before Noah. Right? And Enoch was a prophet. And Jude gives us what he prophesied. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. No clearer than that. He's coming and he will judge. Judgment comes with him. Now, we looked at a lot of verses speaking of the judgment, but our Lord also spoke of the judgment in relationship to himself. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, in the passage that we were looking at concerning the gathering in and the angels separating from the righteous and the wicked, earlier in that same passage, in verse 40, you had these words, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Now, we had looked later, it just said the angels went and separated. But why did they go? He had already said that the Son of Man was sending them. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's the Son of Man making the distinction. He's the one sending the angels to take the wicked out of his kingdom and cast them into this place of burning or fire. And then when you go down later in chapter 13, then you see the kingdom of heaven likened unto someone casting a net into the sea. All kinds are brought up, and then there's a severance, and then the wicked are put into hell. The one doing the severing was the angels. But this passage tells you it took place because the Son of Man sent forth his angels. The verse that we started with, Matthew 16, verse 27, says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Right? As you saw in chapter 13, he's coming, he's sending forth his angels. "Then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now you'll see in all of these statements that nobody is really being left out. Statements are all inclusive. Every man, all that are on the earth. This is why I think, personally, that the judgment will have everyone there. Because I find no passage saying, this some are going to be left out. Now, those that are believers will not be judged in the way that unbelievers are. Because we are united to Christ and we have a union with Him. And the very judge has already exonerated us because He has died for our sins. They're all washed away. But having said that, He will judge every man according to his works, and the wicked will be at that time punished. When will it happen? "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now, in the Olivet Discourse, you have a number of passages that speak of his coming. And in speaking of his coming, it also speaks of judgment that comes with him. In Matthew chapter 24, earlier in round 30 and 31, it talks about him coming. And it speaks of the trumpet sound, and it speaks of him gathering his people together. But when you come to verse 36, you have now this statement, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." What day and hour? "The day and hour of his coming knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not that the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Right? They're eating and drinking, going on their business, and then the judgment fell. And he's saying that's the way it's going to be when I come. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be going on their business, and then the flood will come. Or in this case, the judgment that he brings with him will come. Again, in chapter 24, verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him." Right? The Lord of that servant will come. Speaking of Christ, he's the Lord. "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Christ comes, and he judges the hypocrites when he comes. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth is a way of describing hell. When you come to Matthew chapter 25, again, it speaks of the Lord's coming. Spoke of it in chapter 24, verses 29, 30, 31. Now it's speaking of it again, chapter 25 and verse 31, chapter later. And it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him." That's what we read in Matthew 16, 27. He comes in his glory, the glory of the Father, with all the holy angels with him. "Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, there's more discussion. If you turn to Matthew 25, you see that that discussion has to do with the judgment. And then when you come to verse 41, He speaks to those on his left, that is the goats, and he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? Not into a 7-year tribulation, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, for the righteous into life eternal. Right? Everlasting punishment, life eternal. This is the judgment. Right? When he comes and he sits upon the throne, the sheep go into everlasting life, life eternal. The wicked go into everlasting punishment. They are put in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? When does it happen? It happens at this judgment. When does that judgment happen? When the Lord returns with his angels in the glory of his Father. Now, there are those who would come to Matthew 25 and separate it from Matthew 24, saying Matthew 24 is before the tribulation or before the millennium, and that this judgment then is a separate coming of Christ after that tribulation and will prepare people for the millennium. Well, when you read Matthew 24, there is no distinction between those two comings. In my thinking, he's not talking about two comings. And again, it's not into a golden age that he's inviting people to come, but into life eternal. And it is not into some kind of tribulation the last 7 years or some temporary punishment that he's placing people in, but into hell itself. Into hell itself. So there are two large chapters here, 24 and 25, all dealing with the Olivet Discourse. Some of those chapters are dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. Much of those chapters, though, are dealing with the return of Christ and with the judgment that happens when he comes. When he comes. In another passage, our Lord taught concerning himself and the judgment in John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. I'm going to be the judge. The Father is judging all men, but he's judging them through the Son. He has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. Why? That all men will honor the Son. All men will honor the Son. Now, we know that this day happens when he comes, but it's no mistake, our Lord knew that he was going to be the judge. This is long before it happened. Then you have this verse, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. When does he pass from death to life? Now he passes from death to life. And he will not be condemned. Whose authority do you have? The very judge himself says you won't be condemned. It's not someone else telling us that we won't be condemned. It is the Lord saying, you have passed from death to life. I am the judge. You will not be condemned in that day. Now, as we look in the mirror, we have many things that would condemn us. But we have to look at ourselves biblically. We have to look at ourselves through the eyes of God, as it were, through what the Scripture tells us. And the Scripture tells us that we have had all of our sins washed away. Sin is the only thing that can condemn us. And that blood of Christ has removed our sins, blotted them out, purchased for us the forgiveness that we have. So when we stand before him, before this judge has already said, you won't be condemned on that day. You will not enter into the sentence of condemnation. It won't fall upon you. He's not saying that we won't be there. You can go into a court today and be exonerated, found not guilty. But it didn't mean you weren't at the court. It doesn't mean there wasn't a judgment. It just means that you were found not guilty. You were not condemned. And our Lord is saying, I am the judge. I'm going to judge all men. All men are going to honor me. But if you have trusted in me, you've believed in my word, you've already passed from death to life and in that day you will not be condemned. That's good news. That's good news. Now, you might be condemned in earthly tribunals. You might be condemned by earthly kings. But in that day, you will not be condemned. And that is the great day of judgment. Now, we're going to see that Peter also associated the judgment with Christ and his return. And especially Paul did that. But we'll save that for the next time as we run out of time this morning. Is there a judgment coming? Yes, there is. When is it going to happen? Well, we know there's going to be a judgment when Christ returns. If you find two judgments or three judgments or four judgments or five, that's between you and the Lord. We do not, in this church, tell you which prophetic chart you have to hold to. But if you deny that there's going to be a judgment of the wicked, that the Lord is going to judge the wicked, you can see from what we're studying, you really are outside of orthodoxy. Regardless of your chart, if you have in your chart that the wicked will not be judged, then you're flying in the face of what the Old and New Testament teaches. Because it not only teaches they will be judged, it teaches that Christ will be the one doing the judging. And we'll see more about that, as I said, when we come back on the next Lord's Day to study prophecy. Let's seek the Lord's face this morning. Father in heaven, we have come to thy word not to map out a chart, but to be influenced by what thou dost tell us will happen in the future. We ask, O God, that you would make us a holy people, a people that cling to Christ now, knowing that he will be our judge in the future. Help us to make much of Christ. Help us to glory in Christ. Help us to stand for the truth of Christ, even in our day. Lord, we ask that we might have confidence now that in that day we will be exonerated because we have the blood of Christ applied to us in this day. Give us grace then to glory in Christ and to make much of him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.